Good afternoon. Welcome to Church 307 Wyoming's online church. It is a balmy day here on the Wyoming Plains, and we are pleased that you are here. If you are joining us live, get inside that chat. Let us know you're here. You can get your questions there, and we will do our best to answer them. You can watch us every Monday at 4 to be part of the discussion. If not, catch it on demand. And with that, Grant, roll it.
Yep. Send it.
I am joined today by two amazing people. Mm. Never before has this three sat down. Before.
Never the first time sitting down.
So Mike Wilson is here.
Howdy, welcome. We have forecast that we are about to get slammed by snow. Those of you who are west of us are probably already getting slammed by snow. So if you're buried in your house, I'm glad that we could help you out in this time.
I've heard this is the storm that finally takes us out.
It's going to be the end. Yep.
Yeah.
We are joined by Sawyer Poitra.
Hello.
Sawyer is the CEO of Women's Resource Center here in Gillette, and she helps women see the options who are considering abortion.
Yeah.
And so you believe that you're pro-life.
I'm pro-life. Okay. Very
That's
pro-life.
That's convenient with your job.
I mean, it fits well with what I do, so yeah.
She is also the wife of Zach Poitra, who has been on this podcast before. He is also the hospitality director and blessings and backpack coordinator of the church. And so we know the family well.
Yeah.
I served on the board at the Women's Resource Center for a while. Yep. And those were the good old days of the WRC.
The good old days.
Sounds like nostalgia kicking in.
Right.
It's just there now to keep them in line.
Yeah.
Now that I'm gone.
Yeah. We're just going off the rails now that you're gone.
Yeah. So I'll get back in there someday and fix them.
Yep.
Okay. Actually, we have I'm biased, obviously, but the best women's resource center or crisis pregnancy center or whatever you call it.
Yeah.
They're just phenomenal, putting up awesome numbers, saving lots of lives. It's pretty cool to see.
Yep. I'm proud to be a part of it.
And you also have
proud to run it.
I mean,
she's the lady, and you did it. What age were you when you took over the women's?
Let's see. I've worked there for over 10 years, but I haven't been the leader. So I was under 30 when I took over.
Yeah.
That's so incredible.
You were well under 30.
Well,
you're the young,
I can't do the math.
Young up and coming leader.
Dang right.
Taking charge early. That's awesome.
Yeah.
You also have an Orlando mug in front of you.
I know. I got to go to Orlando.
You're a liberal, pro-Disney person.
I am pro-Disney. Probably not liberal, but I love Disney, and I love sunshine, so.
Amen. You like your feet in sand.
Yes. We got to go to Florida recently, and this is always, my souvenir is my mug, because I love coffee, and I always get a mug, and so it's a useful souvenir.
Yes. Today we are drinking San Lazo coffee.
Mm.
From Mission Lazarus.
The best.
We would like to recommend it to you. That is a mission we support in Honduras.
Yeah, I've been there. I got to go to Honduras and got to go to the coffee farm where they do it.
Where they do it.
Yeah, I got to have it like fresh.
Where have you been?
I mean, I didn't get a Honduras mug, so it's sad, but I got the Honduras coffee.
Just a world travel.
Yeah.
Oh, dang.
Did you bring this coffee back with you or?
No, unfortunately.
They shipped it to us.
They shipped it. It is literally the best coffee. It's my favorite.
It's good.
Great coffee.
It's very good.
Yeah. So we are today in, I was going to say Holy Week, but I hate the title Holy Week.
Why do you hate Holy Weeks?
Weeks are not holy, number one. But I just don't like the idea of attaching the word holy to a place or to anything other than what God has made holy. So like Holy Week? No, the week is.
It's a week of holiness.
Holy it's the only happened on that
it's
week.
It's the only week where you have to try to be holy.
Yeah. I like to say Easter week.
That's why Easter week's a good way to say that.
It's not the only week you have to try to be holy. You were made holy.
Oh,
Mitch.
That's a great point.
You can't make yourself holy.
All right.
I like to say Easter week. So welcome to Easter week.
Easter week.
Today we are reflecting on the story of Jesus walking the Via Dolorosa.
You said that pretty good.
Was that good?
I was going to say Viva the Dolorosa.
Not Viva.
Oh.
That's live. That's the opposite.
Just a little different.
Of what we're talking about. Via Dolorosa, which means the way of pain. This is what traditionally we have started to call the path that Jesus walked from his trial at the, what would be Antonio Fortress in Israel. And he walks where they release Barabbas and all that stuff happens. He walks down this path to what is now the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Actually, if you would like to see a map of the path that Jesus walked, you can go to church307.com/notes and you can get this little handy handout with the notes from the week.
And Mike, what are the Roman numeral hieroglyphics on the sheet if people do go there?
Each one of those Roman numerals are a stop where there's a little plaque on the wall where you can reflect on one of the things that happened on Jesus's journey from scripture. And so there's a little passage there. So if you go to Israel, you can walk this path today and reflect on the path that Jesus walked carrying this.
You guys were saying that you guys walked down the Via Dolorosa together?
Yes, we did.
Yeah, we've been there.
Well, your husband was there too. So it wasn't
It was just a stroll. No,
we were part of a group that went to Israel.
Nice. Okay.
And we walked this. It was not a, it's usually a little bit of a solemn event.
I imagine.
As you read the passages and what happened and all of that. But we did walk this path together. I've been there a couple times now, and it is powerful each time. However, travel to Israel has just exploded recently. So the crowds just keep getting bigger and bigger.
Like, did that make that walk more, a lot busier?
This definitely much more busy this last time that I went since the Abraham Accords, the Trump thing did.
Yep.
Whatever.
Some Middle Eastern peace deals.
Lots of peace there, which means travel to Israel. Everybody's going there. Anyway, big crowds right now in Israel. And it's a cool thing to do, though, to walk down that and reflect on what Jesus did. So I'm going to read the passage that kind of leads us up to the walk, because I think it's helpful to put us into the story. Matthew 27, verse 26. So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. I don't know how many people that is, but I'm going to guess that's a lot of big, strong guys.
Yeah.
That are now given the responsibility of beating Jesus. They stripped him. Jesus is now naked. Then they put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired, not when he was tired, when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Then it goes into Jesus, talking about the walk and then Jesus falls. And so Simon, African dude, helps Jesus carry the cross. And they walk to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And that's where Jesus is crucified. So the journey, the Via Dolorosa, ends what is now called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is where most scholars believe is where Jesus was crucified. And then the tomb where he was buried is right there beside. They were kind of in a hurry after they crucified him because Sabbath was almost there, so they got to get him down off the cross and hurry up and bury him. So it all kind of happened right there. So pretty rough event when Jesus is being tortured and beaten by an entire regiment
of
soldiers. It kind of puts into perspective, even before he's hung on the cross and all those other things happen, puts into perspective what Jesus endured. So this week, we're kind of reflecting on the how and why. Because Jesus is a human. Jesus feels pain. Jesus feels temptations. How does Jesus, in this moment, persevere and keep going? Quitting is easy, especially when you know that you can call down a legion of angels at any time to come rescue you.
It helps to know your mission.
Yeah.
I think sometimes if you don't have, if you haven't decided on what victory would look like, it's easy to, when you come up against an obstacle to, mm-hmm. to quit.
Yep.
And he knew that the end goal was to die.
So as Jesus is walking down this path, he's seeing us.
Right.
He's reflecting on us.
I think so. I mean, because I think about being a parent, or your goal is to love your kids, to try to instill in them, to love them. So there's difficult days.
Yep.
You could quit, but you continue to push forward and keep moving.
You're motivated by love.
Motivated by love.
Yep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
I think that's good. I think so often in our lives when we are tempted to quit, we are more focusing in on the small picture. We're focusing on the circumstances we're in, the pain we're feeling, what is going on right now. And so then we start making excuses. And
do you ever come in contact with that?
Yeah. Well, and working at the Women's Resource Center, that's something that we deal with often. And so that's exactly it. Like when we're in the crisis or we're in the moment, we're not thinking of the future. And so quitting is super easy. And so I work with women that are in unplanned pregnancies, and I myself have been in an unplanned pregnancy. And the quitting part of that is abortion, because it is, quote unquote, the easy way out. It's not easy, and it's not persevering and continuing on with your pregnancy. And so oftentimes we don't look forward and have that goal. And so in the moment and in the thick of it, it feels like quitting is the best option because it's the easy option.
Yeah, you were a high school student when you got pregnant.
Yeah, I was 16 when I was pregnant. And
everybody assumes you abort that baby.
Right. Like you have your whole life ahead of you. And so the easy way out is don't tell anyone and just take care of it quietly. And that just seems like the easy way out. And so
did anybody pressure you when you were?
Yeah, I had pressure from family and friends to do that because they really felt like that was the best option for me. And thankfully, by God's grace, I did choose life. And she's 16 years old now and loves Jesus. But at the time, like, that's not what I'm thinking about. I'm not thinking about a beautiful girl that would have a bright future. And so, I think that's a big part of it is having those goals and what you're working towards, and instead of just thinking about how hard it is.
Yeah. Darcy and I had a hard time getting pregnant, and we tried to have kids for a lot of years, and we did the IVF thing, trying to get in vitro fertilization, and we had 4 failed pregnancies. What we don't tell a lot of people is that the reason why we kept going is because there was those embryos there, and we believe that's life, and so the doctors were telling us, statistically, it's impossible you're going to get pregnant. Like, after 4 failed IVFs, the odds of you getting pregnant, just about 0, statistically. And so, but we've kind of felt like, no, there are these embryos here that we believe that's a life, and we're not going to just discard them. So we kept moving forward, and praise the Lord, we didn't quit, because the 5th IVF turned into Lincoln, 6th IVF turned into Titus. And so that in my life is such a example of, everything says stop, but if you believe God has called you to something, and this situation was, we believe God had taught us that this was life, that we didn't want to just discard of the life. And so we kept moving forward, believing that was what God wanted. And
yeah,
that's what we did.
Well, and we can think of a lot of excuses of why. And so, yeah, you have people speaking into your life, telling you to stop, but it doesn't even have to be those big, big moments. I can look back on my life and I am the queen of excuses. And you talked in your sermon about, you know, we look in the Bible and there's a ton of excuses when God is calling somebody to something. And I have that too. And I think we can all relate to that so easily. And so it can be even the little things in life of, you know, if God is calling us to it, and if we're obedient to that call, we know that he will equip us, but that doesn't make it any easier. So
we were reflecting on some of the stories in the Bible of people who made excuses for why they didn't want to do what God had called them to do. So you got Moses who's saying, wait, but I'm slow of speech, or he stutters, or whatever, however you translate that passage. You got Gideon who's saying, no, pick one of my older siblings because they're obviously more called for this, or whatever it is. All throughout scripture and on the notes there, we've got more examples of people who made excuses why they shouldn't have to do what God was calling them to do. And all through scripture, we see God doing through people, because you expect in these moments when people are saying, but I can't for this reason, but I, all these excuses of why people can't do things. And God never turned back around to the people and said, no, you can do it.
Like, you can do it.
God did not have a Hispanic accent.
I don't know. That's just what.
How do you know that?
Yeah, just what.
That's true.
Yeah.
I mean,
he's got some accent. I'm guessing
it's not an American accent. Sounds really bearded and boomy. I think.
Boomy.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's probably Morgan Freeman.
I mean, that's a great voice.
Yeah, it is. That's a good.
So whatever voice you hear God's accent, you hear God's voice in, it does not turn the attention back to you. His attention, when you are tempted to quit, always brings the attention to himself. And he doesn't say, you can do it. What he says is, I can do it.
Right.
And his gift for us is empowerment.
Right.
And so when we reflect on Jesus walking down the Via Dolorosa, we see this, the reason why Jesus spent so much time in prayer and in solitude and time alone with his Heavenly Father, it was his connection with God the Father that gave him the strength that we so often need in our lives.
Right.
So and sir talked about this a little bit before, but when you hear people say, I would never say this to you, sir, but I've heard people say, God would never give you something more than you can handle.
Right. I hate that saying.
So, right. Because why is that? Why do you hate it?
Well, it's a lie, because it's not true. And so it's not biblical. So when someone says that to you, I think when you're in the thick of it, you're going through something that you're wanting to quit. That's most of the time when people say that to you. And they're saying it well-meaning, like they're saying it to be comforting. But in reality, God is going to give you things that you can't handle. Like that's part of... You see that throughout scripture all the time. And so it's not helpful to say that he's not going to do that, because he will. But the point of that is that the promise is that he is faithful and he will never forsake you, and he'll be there through it with you, and that he will sustain you. And so he will equip you and be there with you, but we have to be able to rely on his strength. It's not in my strength. And so if I'm going to go through something and I'm wanting to quit and I'm just relying on myself and in my own strength, like, yeah, it's probably going to be more than I can handle, and I'm not going to be able to get through it, because God wants our hearts and wants us to be in a place that we are depending on him. And so, yeah, that's just one of the sayings that I really don't like. It sounds great.
You do hear it thrown around.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's just not true.
I think there's nothing worse than suffering alone. And when you are going through something painful, you are never more likely to quit than when you feel like you're all alone. And those of us who believe that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that God is with us, that through prayer we can connect to him, and how he experienced the same pain we're experiencing, that we fellowship it with him in that way. Like, it is our relationship with God that gives Christians the ability to persevere so often, because we believe we're not alone. No matter where I am, if there's no other human with me, I am never alone. And so one of the passages we talked about was Paul saying, but God said to me, but God. So this is the transition from, but I'm not good enough, but I'm not strong enough, but I'm not smart enough, but I'm not rich enough, but I'm not pretty enough, whatever excuse we want to make. Paul turns the attention and says, but God is strong enough. Jesus says, humanly speaking, it's impossible. He's talking about it's so hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He says, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God... We kind of forget that first part. And then we quote the second part. It says, but with God, everything is possible. And I think that is more than God can do any magic trick. That's true. I mean, he can do anything supernatural. But it's also when we are with God, everything is possible. When we are in fellowship with him, when we are in relationship with him, with that relationship, everything is possible. So Paul says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's when we recognize that we're not going to carry it alone. We're not strong enough. We're not whatever it is enough. that we can rely on God, and that puts us in a place to allow him to do what we cannot.
Yeah, so true.
I think there is, it is helpful for me to remember that God has given me the tools that I need to accomplish anything he calls me to accomplish. And so if he is leading me to do the fifth IVF, that, by the way, do you know how expensive those things are? In the moment, I was like, I can't afford it, but I don't want to afford it. Right. And I was saying, I'm thankful that God has given me the ability to do what he's called me to do. If he called me to do it, he's going to give me the tools to do it. That doesn't mean they're going to be easily, readily available tools, or it's going to be comfortable or nice, easy stuff. But I think that if we do the best that we can with what God has given us, he will do the rest. So do the best you can with what God has given you, and it will be enough.
Well, yeah, and I think we did kind of hit it, but it is worth hitting again. Sometimes if we feel like God has called us to something, the second that I've hit friction, then you start doubting it.
Yeah.
Right. Am I really supposed to be doing this? Someone else could do this better, right? Or we just come up with all those excuses.
It's kind of hard. I can't do it.
It's not worth it. Yeah. And then so that you have to think about, what is the end goal? Is it worth it? Yeah. And we have to decide it is worth it if we're going to be obedient to his call.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And knowing that God's going to be there to continue. Again, not you, but God. Like, he will be there.
So as Jesus is walking down this path and he is persevering because he knows that the Father is with him, which then gives a whole new perspective to the statement that Jesus makes on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" Like, he has drawn his strength throughout his life from his relationship with his Heavenly Father, which we know is a more intimate connection than just the relationship we have with God. And feeling abandoned on the cross by God the Father is a painful moment, maybe even more painful than the regiment beating him that he was experiencing on the cross. So Jesus is walking this journey. He's relying on the strength that God has given him. And then also, I think you hit it on earlier, he is also motivated by his desire to love us, to help us, to give a gift to us. And so he's walking this journey knowing that this is the only way. The night before, he's in the garden and he's praying, if there is any other way,
right? Like, please take
please
it.
Please find another take way. It.
Yep.
I don't want to do this. I don't want to go down this path.
Right.
But once he recognizes, okay, this is the only way, he's motivated by the end goal, by seeing the end. And I think so often when we talk about the Bible, we focus so much on the good advice of the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's like, the Bible is a book of wisdom and a book of good ideas and good theology and all. And it is. It is all of those things. There's a crap ton of good advice in the Bible.
Yep.
That if you follow it, you're going to have a better life.
Well, yes, sir.
Follow the good advice. But what Jesus is accomplishing on Easter week is much more than the good advice.
Yeah, right. One thing that kind of hit me this when we were before your message was when Jesus was riding in, and you can clean this up because I think I maybe had a little bit sideways in my brain, but Jesus was coming in knowing that I am Hosanna. I am the Messiah. I am the Redeemer. I am going to change things. Mm-hmm. And at least some of the people who were waving palm branches at him were still picturing him as a earthly war commander and not the spiritual, I'm taking the chains and
physical king.
Right.
Yep.
And knowing that he was riding in, receiving this, and it's just the moment to be him and be like, I'm actually here to do this, but at least some of the crowd, I don't know if it's all, I don't know percentages wise, but it's just interesting. I don't know.
And you wonder, why is he allowing them to wave these palm branches, recognizing the reason they're waving palm branches is because they think that I'm about to overthrow Rome.
Right.
And that was not what he was intending to do. I do think it's significant that right after he rides that donkey into the city, yesterday's Palm Sunday when we celebrate this event, right after he does that, the first event we have, which seems that he like goes directly to the temple after entering the city, he goes into the temple and this is when he starts throwing over tables. Mm-hmm. And so in a way, he was taking everybody's focus and he was like, you think I'm going to assign my aggression to Rome and try to become a, a physical kingdom. And he takes his attention not to Rome, not to the government, but straight to the temple. He's like, no, this is the battle I'm fighting. Mm-hmm. This is what is most important. Is he begins to fight a spiritual battle there. And he does it more physically than we ever see him in other places in scripture actually fighting a physical battle. And so, I think Jesus was setting us up to do more than just give us good advice about living life.
Right.
He was giving us not good advice, but good news.
Hey, he was coming in to change the game.
Heck yeah. What's really important.
Right.
And we call that good news gospel, which literally means good news. And I use this analogy of a teacher. And the teacher comes to a student and says, hey, there's going to be a test tomorrow. And if you study for the test, if you read the textbook, if you do your homework, you'll do fine on the test. That's good advice.
Yep.
Here are some steps. Here's what a good student would do. Here's what will lead to good outcomes. That's good advice. That's all through scripture. But good news is much better than that. Good news is the day of the test comes and the student didn't prepare.
Right.
Student didn't read the textbooks, didn't do the homework, didn't study for the test. And the teacher comes over and recognizes the student's inability to take the test. And the teacher sits down in the student's place and says, I'll take the test for you. I've got the knowledge you don't. I've got the ability you don't. And takes the test, aces the test because he wrote it.
Right.
Takes the test for the student. That's good news. We call that substitutionary atonement. That Jesus...
Mike, you're throwing real terms out there. I was like, oh, dang, man.
Yeah.
What is everything you know? I want to know.
Theology class.
Wow. Yeah. Oh, dang.
Was Jesus substituting, was taking our place. And in the analogy, it's a test that is being taken, but Jesus on the cross, it is a punishment being taken.
Yeah, my friends, Gable Price and friends.
Your friends.
Your friends.
Right. Yeah.
Good friends.
We go way back. They have this great line where he says, forgiveness isn't fair, but it's my reality. And
yeah,
it's just, man, that's so heavy.
Yep.
It's not fair. We were kind of talking about that before. Like when I think about, and I was not a star pupil. When I think about, I would have loved, cause I didn't take the advice. Teachers like, hey, this is what you need to look at. I would say, yeah, I'm going to go home and not look at any of that. Yep. No one ever took a test for me, which is a shame. but the sentiment of, it doesn't matter. Like the person who didn't study, gets to ace it.
Yeah.
By no work of their own. No effort, no work, no, it was just free. It was given to them.
So how does it make
you feel? It's not fair, Mike.
How does it make you feel when you think about a teacher taking a test for a student?
I feel like I got one scoop of ice cream and everybody else got two or three. Like that's not fair.
Yep. You look at somebody else getting something you don't and you naturally get angry.
Right.
That's religion. That's what religion does. It's we're all competing to see who can be better, who can act correctly, who can remove enough sin or do the right things. And it makes the religious part of us, which we all have, whatever religion you're a part of, we all have this natural desire for everybody to get what is coming to them.
Brian, your kids maybe are past this, but maybe not yours. Like that's not fair.
That's not fair. Mm. Oh, yeah. It's like a common...
Does it still happen even when they hit their teenagers?
Not as much. Yes. Not as much. Okay. Yeah.
We're right in the heat of it.
So there's,
everything is, that's not fair. Yeah. And that, I think that's natural. That's why children say it, because they know it should be fair. The beauty of grace is that it is not fair. There is nothing about the cross. There is nothing about substitutionary atonement that is fair.
No.
And I think Jesus, that's why we call it a gift. Because gifts aren't earned.
I would not call that fair trade.
Not fair trade.
You cannot sell that in the purchase market.
No.
No.
So I like the teacher analogy. Or actually a better analogy is the prodigal son. The prodigal son doesn't study for the test in this analogy. The prodigal son goes out. He lives the wild life. He spends all of his father's money on prostitutes, does whatever he wants, whatever feels good. And at the end of that road, he realizes all the world's crap does nothing for me. Like, it's all meaningless. It all just led to pain. It all led to this worthless feeling that I'm having right now. And he comes home, and what does the brother say? That's not fair. It's not fair. The brother's like, I worked hard the whole time.
Been here the whole time. Yeah.
He was out partying, living his, sowing his, what are they? I don't know.
Sowing his
oats. Sowing the
wild seeds.
Is that what it is?
I don't know.
Oats.
Oats, sowing the oats? Yeah. Like.
What does that mean?
Barley? I don't know what it means.
We look so dumb. We're coal mining. We don't do the agriculture.
We don't farm.
Farmers.
Yeah. While he was working, while he was sowing seed, his brother was sowing his wild oats.
There you go. You got it right.
That can't be how it's either how he says.
No, that's good.
You should write that.
Great quote.
Just in case. You
can use that again. Trademark pending.
And we want fair because what we naturally think is, wait, if you take the test for the kid, then the kid's not going to study the next time.
Right.
If you take the test for the kid, you're setting a bad example. You are being a bad steward of this opportunity to teach.
Which isn't that the argument for grace all the time?
Heck yeah.
That's the tension that I do feel a lot. And we've talked just, okay, so if we are covered inside the new covenant, if we're covered by grace, then if we tell people that, they're just going to go along and they're going to sin and they're just going to be sinners.
Yep.
World, and that, we're all sinners. But that is the tension that people, I think that we feel like, well, I'm the one following the rules to the best of my ability. I'm the one following all the rules.
I'm better than you.
Right. And I would like them to do the same.
Yeah.
Right. Well, and I have, you know, I used to, grace is a big thing for me and my testimony. And I used to lead a ministry called Embrace Grace. And that's a big part of it is it's celebrating and throwing a baby shower for women that have bravely chosen life for an unplanned pregnancy. And that is a common response for them is you can't celebrate them. You know, they had sex outside of marriage or whatever the situation might be. And you're going to celebrate them and you're going to show this lavish grace on them. And so, same thing. Like, you can't do that because
that's the exact response the Apostle Paul has after. So, Romans has the famous verses about, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So Paul lays out the gospel message, really largely what we believe about the gospel is because of what Paul says there at the beginning of Romans. And then he gets to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and he says, I have it on here somewhere. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And so the idea is that, yes, in our humanity, when we still have a but I mindset, when it's still all on my shoulders, when I'm still making excuses why I can't succeed in certain times and taking all the glory when I do succeed, when we switch our but I mindset with a but God mindset, when we truly put it all on his shoulders, and we believe that if any success happens, it's because of him, then he renews our minds. And that mindset change is evidence that he is renewing our minds and he is taking over the sanctification process. And we are allowing him to do in us what we would not naturally do, because naturally we would take advantage of grace. Naturally, we would not study for the next test.
Right.
But we are not operating naturally anymore. Once we have given him our lives, once we have made him Lord, once we have renewed our minds, then we're not operating naturally anymore. And we believe that sanctification is a supernatural work of God.
And that's one of my favorite things about the Women's Resource Center is I feel like you, lots of ladies and some guys do such a good job, because the people who need to know that there's grace or want to know there's grace, you guys do such a good job of showing it.
Well, thank you.
I think it's incredible.
Right. And I think it's with anything, like leading with love and grace, like that is going to be where we see heart change and transformation. With any area of life, instead of, you know, thinking of the opposite of you need to do this, this, and this to achieve or whatever.
One of my favorite things about what you guys do is that it's not just about get them to not get the abortion and boom, we did our job. Now forget about them.
Right.
No.
Right.
Your grace extends past just the salvation moment.
Right. We want them to choose life, and we want them to have life abundantly, just like Jesus wants us to have life and abundant life. And so that means walking alongside them, and they're never alone. And
so you guys do classes for them to help them learn how to parent.
Yeah, they get classes, and so they can be the best parent that they can be. And we serve moms and dads, and they get material assistance, and
they get to go to a boutique.
They get to go to the boutique and get diapers and wipes and earn a free car seat. And
boutique.
I say boutique. Is that a Wyoming thing?
I don't know how to say
it. You don't say boutique.
Boutique.
No, you don't.
It's not spelled like it sounds, so I'm not sure.
But they get to go to this.
Boutique.
They get to go to this boutique and get free stuff.
Yeah.
Free,
yeah.
Right?
Free.
Yeah. And that's grace.
That's grace.
They didn't earn that.
Yeah. What if they just never, learn how to get stuff themselves? Like people, that's sometimes what people think. If you're not going to just, if you just give it to them, how will they ever learn to earn it? Well, this is how we're teaching them, and they're earning it by learning how to be a great mom and dad. So
that's lovely.
The uniqueness of the Wesleyan theology is this idea that salvation is not just what happens at the beginning of us giving our lives to God. So most of Christianity, when they talk about salvation, what they're talking about is an event at the beginning of a relationship with God, that then just salvation is just the beginning. Whereas the Wesleyan theology, John Wesley said that salvation is both justification and sanctification. So this idea that grace keeps giving, it is continually giving. And so it's not justification is my sins are forgiven. Now I'm a child of God. I get to go to heaven if I die. But then sanctification is this continuing process of grace changing us, renewing us, fixing us. It's kind of we didn't just get you to not get the abortion. We actually helped you along the way down the journey. And that's a very Wesleyan idea that it doesn't just stop at get them across the starting point.
Right. And just like with us, like we don't we choose Jesus and say the salvation prayer and our life is just, perfect.
It's
like,
cash.
No.
It's like a Truman Show.
Yeah, it's cash.
Right. It's a work. We are a work in progress. Mm-hmm. We're fixer uppers.
I think what a lot of people hear that makes them frustrated when they hear like really graceful preachers that are preaching heavy grace is they confuse good news with easy life. But there is a lot of good news that is not easy news.
Yeah.
I mean, you can get the good news, hey, you got the new job. That doesn't mean the new job is going to be easy.
Right.
You can get the good news, hey, you got into school. That doesn't mean school is going to be easy.
Right.
When God gives us a new life, when he gives us forgiveness, he's not promising an easy life.
No.
In fact, he does the opposite.
He's right. Like, it's going to be
actually,
hard.
Actually, in this world, you're going to have trouble.
Right.
You're going to have pain. You're going to have trials. And following Jesus a lot of times, maybe a little less in our culture than in others, but following Jesus requires some sacrifice.
Yeah.
And I think when we reflect on persecution, you have two routes you can go down. Routes?
I would call that routes.
Yes, you could. there's the route of people who say, oh, all Christians will be persecuted. And if you call yourself a Christian, they just water down persecution so that anything somebody said something offensive about Christians in general, and now you're all of a sudden persecuted. I think that's not at all what Scripture is talking about. And then you got the other extreme. That's the I'm a Christian in Iran, where this could mean my death or wherever it is.
Mm-hmm.
But most of us fall somewhere in the middle. And but I don't think that when Jesus says you're going to have pain in life, you're going to have trials and tribulations, he's only talking about direct persecution. I think a little bit of what he's saying is, I'm not going to be the helicopter parent who comes in and rescues you every time something hard happens.
Right.
I think he is saying, listen, sin entered the world and screwed stuff up, and I'm not going to just fix it all for you in this world, because as soon as... So when Jesus does the whole camel through the eye of a needle thing, what he's saying is rich people have a harder time coming to Jesus. In other words, if everything is easy for you, if I'm the helicopter parent who fixes it all for you, you won't see your need for me. You start becoming the prodigal son who thinks you can run away and just live in whatever way you want because you got everything you need. Because I gave you the wealth. I gave you everything you need. I think sometimes in this sanctifying process, God allows us to experience pain that he could stop, but he chooses not to because he knows it will help us to grow, to learn, to mature. So as we walk our Via Dolorosa, as we walk our way of pain.
See, that's so nice.
Yes. I think also God does not come in and rescue us all the time.
Right.
He allows us to experience that pain because if we persevere through the pain, it will mean more to us at the end than if it would have just all happened easily.
Yeah.
Sorry, I just talked forever.
Oh, that was it's great. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. I think with that,
Rabbit.
God also allowed you and I to dress very similar today.
Plaid day.
It's plaid day with a black shirt. Sorry, I'm sorry.
You didn't give me a text to tell me.
We wanted you to pop.
Okay, thanks.
Not look mundane like us.
You don't want to look like us.
Yeah. No.
Yeah. So
we both also wore a black hat.
Yeah.
I didn't even notice that.
I know. I almost wore glasses today.
Reckless love. You wore glasses.
Oh, yeah.
Mine says reckless love, though, which I've heard is now heretical. I read a blog article.
Oh, yeah, I've seen a few things of that.
Apparently, that's bad.
Yeah, because God's not reckless,
God's
Mike.
It's not reckless, right. Mitch.
It's also not sloppy.
It's not.
Like a kiss.
It's not like a kiss.
Yeah. Right. Great. Thank you for joining us, sir. Yeah.
Thanks for having me.
You killed it. Good job.
Yeah, that was a very fun conversation. Yeah. If you guys enjoyed it, would you please hit that thumbs up button? And if it didn't slap, if it didn't hit, would you please hit the thumbs down twice?
Mm-hmm.
Just for good measure. Also, subscribe so that you can get a ding-a-ling. You know that we're going to be live Mondays at 4. And please share this with your friends.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything else that we need to hit before we hit the door?
No, but I would just like to say you guys have a great Easter week this week.
You can say that. That's what we're saying again.
Have a great Easter week.
I think twice is enough.
Okay, good.
Yeah. All right, Mike. You want to do the old Bennies?
Thanks for joining us as you go. No, Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life.